Begin a new series of messages on one of the delightful letters of the Apostle Paul in our New Testament, the letter of Colossians. Much of our time this morning will be given over to introducing the letter. This introduction is important because it gives us a context, a background of what Paul will be sharing with us. This will help us to understand Paul's message to this church. Many of the issues that the city of Colossae was facing in the first century are the very same issues that we face today. Therefore, Paul's words of encouragement and instruction to them 2,000 years ago are also words of encouragement, instruction to us. Our introduction of Colossians today will center around three basic questions. Number one, how did the church of Colossians come about? Who started that church? Secondly, we'll talk about what prompted Paul to write this letter. And then thirdly, we'll look at some of the main issues that Paul will address in this letter of Colossians. So let's begin this morning with how the church of Colossians came about. Well, Colossians is located in the area of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey. The Apostle Paul had desired to take the gospel to Asia Minor from the very start of his missionary travels. In fact, he first took the gospel to Galatia. That was during his first missionary journey. And then when Paul set out on his second missionary journey, he had a personal goal of heading to the province of Asia. Asia is located on the southeast corner of Asia Minor. However, if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see that the Holy Spirit guided Paul and his traveling companions away from the province of Asia and instead sent them toward Macedonia. So now let's move forward a little bit to our third missionary journey of Paul. If you trace the route that Paul took during his third missionary journey, we see that he heads straight toward the city of Ephesus, which is the main city in that province of Asia. This probably was Paul's plan at the beginning of his second missionary journey until the Holy Spirit guided him in a different direction. Paul will spend three years in the city of Ephesus, firmly establishing the gospel and the church in that city. And the city of Ephesus is an important city. It's one of the largest cities in that area of Asia. It's an important city right there on the coast of Asia Minor. A great deal of trade and people and influence move in and out of Ephesus all the time. That was Paul's strategy. In fact, we see this throughout the book of Acts. Paul often would go to the main city in a particular area, and he'd firmly establish the gospel there with the idea that the influence of the gospel didn't spread out to the outlying areas. So here, Ephesus will become the base of operation for the spread of the gospel throughout the region of Asia. Paul would establish the church, and then he would teach and train others in that church and send them inland in order to evangelize the whole region. In the book of Acts chapter 19, we read about Paul's work in Ephesus. We read that when he first arrived, the Jewish community kind of rejected him. And so what he does is he actually sets up a training and teaching center outside the Jewish synagogue. In fact, let me read for you from the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning at verse number 8, describing Paul's work in the city of Ephesus. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. This describes Paul's initial work when he first arrived in the city of Ephesus. But then we get to verse 9. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we see when Paul arrives at Ephesus, he starts his ministry there in the synagogue. When they kick him out, he sets up a teaching, training ministry in a local lecture hall there in the city of Ephesus. He's going to stay there in Ephesus, but he's going to train people and send them out. And so his influence and his ministry will actually spread inland, spread throughout Asia, through other people. One of these disciples of Paul was named Epaphras. Paul talks about him in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, and then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It seems as though Epaphras was one of these disciples of Paul who took the gospel from Paul there in Ephesus to some of the cities inland. He travels about 100 miles inland to the Lycus Valley. And we get the impression that he worked with 3 churches there: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and the city of Colossae. You may recognize the name Laodicea. That was one of the 7 churches that the Apostle John had addressed the book of Revelation to. It was one of the key churches there. Remember, John, the Apostle John, was connected with the city of Ephesus in the later years of his ministry. Well, let's get back to Paul and Epaphras. Apparently, Epaphras founded the church of Colossae, being sent out and working as an associate or a disciple of the Apostle Paul. He was, again, trained and taught by Paul in Ephesus, and then he went out to bring the gospel to Colossae. Now, Colossae is a smaller city in the Lycus Valley. Again, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were all cities there in that area that had churches established because of the ministry of Paul. The city of Colossae itself was made up of both Jewish people and Gentile people. In fact, we'll see the influence of both as we kind of work our way through this letter. So let's go on now to our second question of introduction. What prompted the letter of Colossians, especially in light of the fact that the Apostle Paul himself had not founded the city, and there's no record that Paul actually even visited Colossae? You know, if you look at Paul's letters in the New Testament, we discover that all of them were, or I should say most of them were written to churches that he had personally founded or involved with. There's only 2 exceptions in the New Testament. One is the letter of Colossians, as we're looking at this morning, and the other one is the book of Romans. Now, Paul will later on visit the city of Rome, but when he wrote the letter of Romans, he hadn't yet been to that city. But let's get back to Colossians. Why did Paul write Colossians? What was the issue here? Well, let's get back to the story of Paul. Well, after Paul's 3rd missionary journey and his time in Ephesus, he will travel to the city of Jerusalem. His plan, as we learned in some of the letters that Paul wrote, was to then travel to Rome to continue his missionary work, maybe even to Spain after that. However, when he got to the city of Jerusalem, he was arrested. All these events we're talking about right now are found in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. So he was arrested there, became a prisoner first for a short time in the city of Jerusalem. Then he was sent to the city of Caesarea. And there he spent about 2 years in his imprisonment. Again, the book of Acts gives a lot of the details of these different trials that he has during this two-year imprisonment while he was in Caesarea. At the end of that process, he then appeals his case to Rome. He wants the emperor's court to hear his case. This was one of the privileges that Paul had as a citizen of Rome. And so Paul will indeed travel to Rome. However, he's traveling to Rome under a Roman guard to await a hearing of his case before the court of the emperor. And so Paul will be in Rome for an additional 2 years waiting for his trial. In fact, the book of Acts ends with Paul there in Rome waiting for his case to come up. Let's talk briefly about the nature of Paul's imprisonment. Actually, we talked about this a little bit when we did our study in Philippians last year. Now, Paul's imprisonment in Rome wasn't something really harsh where he's in a dungeon and it was terribly restricted. We know that Paul, as a Roman citizen, and under the nature of his incarceration, he was really under a house arrest. He was free to continue taking visitors and corresponding with people, writing letters. He wasn't able just to get up and leave, and he always had a Roman guard with him, watching over him. In fact, again, when we studied, when we looked at our study in Philippians, we noted that Paul actually converted many of those Roman guards. In fact, Philippians tells us that many in Caesar's household came to believe because of the work of the Apostle Paul. So, Paul was there in Rome waiting for his trial. He's able to take visitors, to meet with people, to continue sharing the gospel and writing about the gospel. Now, one of the people that Paul met there in Rome and converted to Christ during his time in imprisonment was a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Apparently, Onesimus was a slave who belonged to a Christian slave owner named Philemon in the city of Colossae. So, Onesimus, when he had the opportunity, ran away. Colossae, as we just said, was a very small city. Can't stay there, can't stick around. He had to find some big city so he can kind of blend in. In fact, you would think he would have gone to Ephesus, but Ephesus was probably too close. He wanted to find a big city far away to avoid being captured and sent back to his master. So Onesimus headed to the city of Rome. That's the best place to go. If you're a runaway slave and don't want to be detected, you go to the city of Rome. And that's where he met the Apostle Paul. Now remember, Philemon was a Christian slave owner in Colossae. Onesimus was not. When he does meet Paul in the city of Rome, because of Paul's influence on his life, he becomes a believer in Christ. Now when it came to light that Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he had now become a Christian, Paul told him that now the thing he needed to do was to return to his master in the city of Colossae. Now, Paul wasn't a supporter of slavery. In fact, sometimes it's said that the Bible allows slavery or supports slavery. That's not true at all. Paul was not a supporter of slavery. The Bible does not support slavery. I think all people understand that slavery is a degrading practice that diminishes the dignity of all men, both the slave and the slave owner. But it was part of the culture of the Roman Empire. Now, Paul will have a lot to say about being a Christian slave, about being a Christian slave owner. But his main goal, Paul's main goal, was not to completely challenge and change the cultural practices of the Roman Empire. His main goal was to introduce the gospel to the Roman Empire. For he knew that when the gospel changed the hearts of men, it would then begin to change the culture of men. So instead of Paul calling for the abolishment of slavery, he was going to focus on introducing Jesus and letting Jesus change lives and change cultures. So Paul said to Onesimus, as a new Christian, it would be important for you to return to your master. Paul felt at this time, and as a new believer in Christ Jesus, the best course of action for Onesimus was to return. However, Paul was not going to send him back alone to face the consequences that would typically come to a runaway slave. And in the Roman world, that would have been pretty harsh. Paul would write a very persuasive letter to Philemon. And he'd also write a letter to the church at Colossae, the church of Philemon. We have that personal letter to Philemon in our Bibles. It's the letter in the Bible that bears his name. I'd encourage you to read that sometime soon to get a sense of what Paul was talking about and how he was persuading Philemon to welcome back Onesimus as a brother in Christ and not treat him as a runaway slave, but to treat him as a brother in Christ. And as he was writing this, he also wrote to the church. And he addressed with the whole church how Christians should conduct themselves as slaves within a Roman household, and how Christians should conduct themselves as slave owners. Now, we don't know all the details, but it's possible that Onesimus had run away from Philemon because Philemon was not allowing his Christian faith to influence how he interacted with his own slaves. Why wasn't Philemon able to persuade Onesimus to become a Christian? Why did Onesimus have to go all the way to Rome and meet Paul before he himself became a Christian? Maybe Philemon and some of the other believers in Colossae needed some instructions on how to transform the Roman institutions that they were familiar with into something else. We'll look at Paul's instructions to slaves and slave owners as we work our way through this book of Colossians. But for right now, let's back up a little bit and look at one more important piece to the puzzle. We said that Epaphras seemed to have been the founder of the church there at Colossae, maybe even Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Again, Paul mentions him by name in Colossians 1:7, as well as chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. In fact, let's read those latter two verses now. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It said, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We said that Paul had been sending his greetings from the city of Rome as a prisoner, and he seems to be sending greetings from Epaphras as well. it seems as though Epaphras had traveled all the way to Rome to talk with the Apostle Paul about some of the issues that the churches were facing there in the Lycus Valley. Remember, Epaphras had been a student of Paul. Paul had sent him off to Colossae from Ephesus, and he worked with that church for many years, but now the church is facing some difficult times. And so Epaphras will seek out the Apostle Paul to get his advice. Must have been some major issues, because Rome is a long distance from Colossae. According to this map, it's over 1,100 miles away. So it must have been something really important that Epaphras needed to talk to Paul about. And it was. It was apparently false teaching in the church. Epaphras had brought the gospel there, but apparently in time there were other influences, and maybe even Epaphras had tried to address these and handle them himself, but he seemed not to be able to. So he needed some advice from the Apostle Paul himself. This false teaching there in the city of Colossae was a major challenge to the true teaching that Epaphras had first brought to that city. Paul agrees with Epaphras, and he will write the letter of Colossians in part to address the false teachers who had crept into the church. So we see that the letter of Colossians kind of has a dual purpose. It addresses how Christians should operate in their household. It addresses the issue of slavery, especially Christians who were slave owners. This is connected with the whole issue with Onesimus and Philemon. Remember, those two letters arrived together. We had that personal letter to Philemon and a letter to the church as well. Philemon receives that personal letter regarding a runaway slave, and the church receives the letter in part so Paul could address how a Christian household needed to be different than the typical Roman household. And the second purpose of the letter was to address the false teachers that were emerging in the city there. Remember, Paul was responding to the report that he had heard from Epaphras. So Paul actually will send an individual named Tychicus to deliver the letters, these two letters, to Colossae. Tychicus will travel from Rome to Colossae, and Onesimus will travel with him. Now, I think we can assume that Paul's not forcing Onesimus to go back. He is encouraging him to return, sharing with him that that was probably the best course of action at this time under these circumstances. So, since Tychicus and Onesimus were traveling in that direction, Paul thinks to himself, hey, listen, this would be a good opportunity for me to write a letter to the church in Ephesus. Remember, Paul had spent 3 years there. These people were dear to him. And so these two travelers will head back to Colossae, passing through Ephesus. And so Paul will sit down there in Rome. He writes three letters. He writes a letter to Philemon, expressing to him the importance of welcoming Onesimus back. He'll write a letter to the church at Colossae, again addressing the issue of slavery and slave ownership, as well as the false teachings. And he also writes a letter to the church of Ephesus. These are actually three of the four prison epistles that Paul writes while in Rome, awaiting trial before the emperor. The final prison epistle is the letter of Philippians. We looked at that last year. It's believed that Philippians was probably written a little bit later as a separate letter. But these three letters are being sent off together. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are very, very similar. There are a lot of similarities between the two. First half of both letters actually deals with some of the specific issues in the church, and each of the churches we're facing. For Colossians, the issue is primarily the false teachers that had come into the church. For the church of Ephesus, the Ephesian letter, the main issue was the divisions between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in that church. And if you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, it talks about how Christ has brought those two groups back together. The second half of both of the letters is very, very similar, and it deals with practical issues that relate to how a Christian household should be different than the typical Roman household. Both letters talk about slaves and slave owners. Paul thinks, hey, if this is an issue in Colossae, it may be an issue in Ephesus as well. Maybe even Epaphras is mentioned that this is a problem throughout the churches in that whole area. But it's not just slaves and slave owners. We will read in this letter words of encouragement and direction for husbands and wives, for parents and children. Paul will address all of these relationships in both letters, sometimes using the very same language. Again, the main idea is this: a Christian household needs to be very different than a Roman household. Isn't that true today? A Christian family should be operating differently than a non-Christian family. And a Christian employer should act differently than a non-Christian employer. An employee should behave. A Christian employee should behave differently than a non-Christian employee. Christians are not to do the same things and be just like the world around us. We need to be different. We need to be different. Paul will address some of those differences that should characterize our lives. Let's now turn to that third question of introduction. What are the main issues? What are the main issues that Paul is addressing in these letters? Well, we've already indicated them already. We've got the false teaching, and much of Colossians will be Paul addressing the different false teachings that come into the church. And secondly, the nature of a Christian household and how a Christian household is to be different. Those words on the Christian household was a response to the issue with Onesimus and Philemon and the false teachers. Again, he's responding to the report that he received from Epaphras. Now, the main problem in Colossae is something that is often called syncretism. This is the idea that the truths of the gospel of Christ are being combined with other false ideas, creating kind of a smorgasbord of religious ideas. Isn't that still a problem today? You know, there are some people who, they don't reject Christianity. No, they don't reject it. Instead, they take what they like about the Christian faith and they combine it with other things that they happen to like. And they create their own special blend of religion. But that's not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the blending of ideas and the practices that represents something very, very different than the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the city of Colossae, people seem to be blending their Christian faith, the faith first given to them by Epaphras. They were blending that with some Jewish mysticism and Jewish legalism. They were blending their Christian faith with false Greek philosophy. They were blending their Christian faith with ceremonialism. In fact, we even see some Gnostic ideas in this particular city. Some of the same ideas we saw when we looked at 1 John. Bible scholars refer to this conglomeration of ideas there in Colossae simply as the Colossian heresy. It seems to be an odd collection of ideas and practices that were unique to the city of Colossae. And we'll look We'll look at some of the specifics of what was being taught in this letter as we work through the letter and come upon these different passages. The main issue is that they were combining the truths of Jesus with other things. You can't do that. Jesus plus anything else is no longer the Christian faith. In Paul's day, Christians were combining the gospel with ideas and practices that seemed very popular in Paul's day. In our own day, there are some that are trying to combine their Christianity with what seems to be popular in our own day. The results are the same. The result is something that is no longer the truth. No longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't blend ideas. You can't pull things together. You can't be syncretistic in your faith. We cannot create our own composite religion out of all the things we like. Say a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I don't really like this idea, so I'm going to leave that one out. I'm not going to buy into that particular idea. Don't like it. I'm taking all the things I like and I'm going to pull them together. Paul will tell the believers there in Colossae, Paul is telling us right here today, you can't do that. Jesus Christ stands alone. Jesus Christ stands preeminent over all others. Christ is not to be combined with anything else. Nothing compares with Christ. Nothing is to compete with Christ. Paul will tell the Colossians, Paul is telling us today, that Christ is to be the sole core of our faith, the only foundation of our Christianity. We're going to bring our message to a close this morning. We didn't really get to the opening verses of the letter, but we do want to save that for next time. This morning, what I want to do as we close is share with you, or read for you simply, one of the most powerful statements of Paul in this letter about the centrality and the supremacy of Christ, about the sufficiency of Christ. This passage will give us a glimpse into the treasures that we will unpack as we work our way through this letter. I look forward to the study in Colossians because I know that Christ is the supremacy and the sufficiency of our faith. Let's close by reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This is what Paul writes. He, that is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we get ready to delve into this letter, our prayer is that the truths of this letter will become truths in our own lives. Help us to really understand who Jesus is, how he is the supremacy and the sufficiency of our faith. Father, also help us as we work through this letter to recognize that we are to be different. We're not to carry on business like everyone else does. We're not to look like everyone else. We're to be special and unique and called apart. Father, help us to be different. Help us to be the saints in the church that represent the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ alone. So, Father, open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to the wonderful truths that we will see as we work through this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul. Let it touch our hearts, our thinking, and our lives. We want to know the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, and we want to be changed. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.